according to St. Mark. Some Pharisees and Herodians were sent to Jesus to ensnare him in his speech. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, that you are not concerned with anyone's opinion. You do not regard a person's status, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar? Or not? Should we pay or should we not pay?" Knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one to him, and he said to them, "Whose image, whose inscription is this?" They replied to him, "Caesar's." So Jesus said to them, "Repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." They were utterly amazed at him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This last week, in which we focus on St. Mark's Gospel, we encounter many of these temple scenes in which Jesus, in the Solomon portico, in the portico of Solomon, is taking all the questions of ordinary people as he's catechizing with parables, but also those that were disingenuous as they were trying to entrap him in his speech. So they came with one of these most controversial questions. We've heard it so many times, and we know what the answer is, that sometimes we can listen with hardened soil, the same way that we'd be watching a movie for the 80th time, where we know all the lines. It is important for us to open ourselves up to what the Lord wants to teach us fresh today. We don't come here to entrap Jesus in his speech. We come to learn from him. Today he teaches us something really important. When they brought him that question, they were trying to entrap him between, on the one hand, the Romans, who were treating Caesar as if he were a god. Because when Julius Caesar died on the Ides of March 44, killed by some of his closest collaborators, as they brought him to the Roman Forum, the whole question was what would happen with his legacy. And at first the indictment was given about Julius Caesar, how he was a despot, how he was trying to take everything over. And then his defenders got up, and they just went to get his will, and in his will he was leaving everything to the Roman people. And they began to admire him anew and recognize that there was pure ambition behind his death. And so they carried him across the Roman Forum to a place where there was a funeral pyre, and they burned him, as was the common thing to cremate. And it was while he was being burned that the Romans started to say, "He is becoming a god." It was from that point that his son, Octavius, wondering how he would preserve his legacy, just said, "Well, he is Caesar Augustus, Caesar the Divine One, Divus." And from that point, as a young man, Augustus didn't want to wait till his own death, and he was likewise treating himself as a god and building temples to his own divinity, etc. God wants us to be divinized, but not by our own making, but by his. But it created a huge problem for everybody, whether they were going to sycophantically treat the emperor as if he was some type of god, or whether they were going to live in the truth. And it was particularly important for the Jews, who don't make graven images, and who don't worship idols. To pay taxes for a Jew, to use the currency where the August Caesar's image is inscribed, was tantamount to paying worship to that god. So it was a very, very important question for them. But it was a trap for Jesus, because if he said, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes, he could be turned over to the Romans for trying to incite a tax revolt. But if he said that it is fine to pay taxes to Caesar, he would be cooperating in the mentality of the day with this idolatry. So they brought the question to him, and Jesus said, bring me a coin. Caesar's inscription, an image was on it. So Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Jesus right then was separating Caesar from any type of divinity. But then he was also affirming that there is a temporal order that we have to take seriously, that we can't escape from, and that permeates the entire New Testament. But the main point he's insisting upon here is to repay to God what belongs to God. And we are God's coin. He has made us in his image and likeness. But a lot of the times we repay to God the way we pay taxes, or most people pay taxes. Most people, as they approach taxes, are looking for all types of loopholes to try to decrease their tax bill. Even those who aren't seeking to do that know that taxes is just a portion of what they've received. They give a portion back. For us, we have received all from God. And when Jesus says, give to God what belongs to God, he's asking us to give all. That's the real principle of Christian life. The word basta doesn't exist in our vocabulary when it comes at least to loving God and loving neighbor. This is not an action by our own efforts alone, because God continually enriches us with himself precisely so that we can give all and even give more. Today, at the end of the second letter of St. Peter, we have 2 days of the second letter of St. Peter in 2 years. So I can already sense the nostalgia as you're thinking ahead to 2020, the next time that we will have a chance to be able to dive into this. But at the beginning, you remember yesterday was fighting against these Gnostic antinomians and giving this 8-step staircase to grow in faith. He finishes that argument here at the very end of his letter. And he says two things that are helpful to us in that type of growth. He finishes by saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the whole message of what he's trying to convey, that we grow in this created participation in God's own life. God's constantly pouring out his life for us. And that's why he's giving us the taxes we ourselves need to pay back. Somebody else is paying our tax bill and helping us to do so from the inside. That happens when we get to know Jesus, not as a fact, but as a friend. Know him even as a bridegroom. We pay that price together with him. That's the first thing the second letter of St. Peter insists upon. The second thing is this paradoxical beginning of this passage today. Beloved, wait for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Wait for and hasten. Be patient and be urgent. How do these two go together? On the one hand, we first receive as a gift what God gives. We're not going to provoke it. We can't cause it on our own. We must wait. And a little bit later, it talks about considering the patience of our Lord as salvation. We seek to enter into the Lord's patience, his own timing. And that's part of salvation. The Lord Himself redeems us through this holy waiting. The fall at the beginning of time, what was part of that sin of Adam and Eve? Impatience. God wanted to make them fully grow in His image and likeness. He wanted them to be like gods. But they didn't want to do it on the Lord's watch. And so they sought to seize it, being tempted in that direction by the devil, thinking that by eating the forbidden fruit it would occur. To enter into the patience of the Lord, that's part of salvation. But at the same time, we're called to hasten it. And how do we patiently hasten the coming of the Lord's kingdom? The early saints of the church have said that we do that ultimately by first our prayer, when we really mean, Thy kingdom come, that the Father, who can't resist the petition of a son or a daughter, expedites His plan in the same way Mary expedited Jesus' hour in Cana. Second way we do it is by our preaching. Matthew 24, parallel accounts when Jesus is getting ready for His passion in Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, and go preach from town to town, because it's when this preaching is accomplished, the kingdom of God will come. So the early saints saw that by our preaching that kingdom, we're hastening the day of God. And third and fourth, according to the Jewish mentality, was through penitence and obedience, that we make straight the paths for the kingdom to come, as John the Baptist himself indicated to us, by our penitence and by our obedience. When we begin to listen to the Lord, we begin to hear the voice of the Lord, actualizing all the parables about the kingdom that He said. And we start to live in the kingdom even now, even though it is not fully among us. Wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God. This is the way we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the indication that St. Peter gives us about the concrete manner in which we can begin to give and give and give to God by giving of ourselves with God to others. Today we come not to trap Jesus in His speech, but to listen to Him. And we come to pay our taxes. The offertory collection's about to be today.